Well, several weeks ago, as you remember, we started a series on the doctrines of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews, I believe was Paul, might have been somebody else, we don't really know, gave a short list of some of the doctrines of Christ, some of the teachings. One of those was repentance, we've talked about that. One was faith, we've talked about that. And the next one was the doctrine of baptisms. Not just baptism, but the doctrine of baptisms. We talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to finish that up tonight. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We talked about there are three baptisms that pertain to the believer. Most Christians, if you ask them if they know anything about baptism, they say, oh yeah, water baptism. And that's all they know about. A lot of preachers, you ask them, and they say, oh yeah, water baptism, and that's all they know about. Well, if you can go back and listen to our lessons a few weeks ago, or if you look in the Bible, you find out the most important baptism, the Bible says the baptism that doth now save us. We know water baptism doesn't save us, right? But the baptism that doth now save us is a baptism in the body of Christ. And that means when we get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes our spirit, the real us. Remember the little circle thing we showed with spirit, soul, and body? The Holy Spirit takes our spirit and immerses us into the body of Christ. We become a member of the body of Christ. We're born again. That's when all that changes. But you know, we don't always see a lot of outward change in our physical man, do we? In our physical life. But inside we're changed, we're washed clean. Well, the second baptism is baptism in water, or baptism with water, however you want to say it. And what does that do? That just basically is a symbol or a type and a shadow of what happened to us spiritually when we were born again or baptized in the body of Christ. So those are two baptisms. The only one that's the one that is the most important is baptism into the body of Christ when we get saved. Can you go to heaven without being baptized in water? Some groups say you can't. But biblically, you can. If you look in the Bible. Now, we are commanded to be baptized, aren't we? And if there's any of you here who have never been baptized in water, let me encourage you to do that. That's an amazing thing. It's a witness to the world that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. So what's happened, a lot of churches have taken that, thinking that baptism saves us, and all they know it's about is water baptism. So they say, when you get saved, you've got to be dunked or you're not going to go to heaven. Well, that's just not true. And it goes on to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, in other words, not being scrubbed by water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about that first baptism. Baptism into the body of Christ is what saves us. Like I said, water baptism is just a picture and a shadow and a type of that. Well, we can go to heaven without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My brother told me that my dad died in 07, and I don't know if he's in heaven. I mean, I used to try to talk to him about the Lord, and he would just clam up. And he told me one day that he went to coffee every morning during the week. And there's a little drugstore in my hometown that has a diner. And every morning, he's there at 7:30, right when they open. He did business at that place for years. He was a house painter. People say, hey, Jack, need you to come paint my house. And that's where he did business. Well, when he retired, he went there all the time. Well, he told me one day that he met a pastor that he really liked, and he was Church of Christ. Well, my brother told me later, he said, that guy got our dad saved. And I said, really? And I said, did he baptize him? And he said, no. And I said, well, if you know anything about Church of Christ, they believe you got to be saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. So I still don't know. I still don't know if my dad's in heaven. I hope he is, and I pray that he is, but we just won't know until I get there. You know, the Bible says that Jesus will wipe all the tears from our eyes when we get to heaven. I think that's what we'll be crying about, is the people that are not there that we hoped would be. I mean, why else would we have tears? And you know, we've got to know the Lord to be there. So, anyway, we spoke last week about baptism in the Holy Spirit, the third baptism. And turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to kind of review a little bit of that and then go on with that teaching. Acts chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. I heard a minister tell me one time, he said, well, the problem I have with baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we're never commanded in the Bible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we are. We'll look at it. And another thing he said is you never find the term baptism in the whole. Well, like I said last week, we never find the term Bible in the Bible. We never find the term rapture in the Bible, which I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Some of you may not. We never even find the term baptism in water in the Bible. It's just not there. But we know that baptism in the water is a doctrine, right? So Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this is Luke writing to Theophilus, and he's talking about all this. He said, "To whom also Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait on the promise of the Father." And we've talked about the promise of the Father. We've always been taught that was the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But he goes on to say, "The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So the promise of the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been here. If you go back, you remember our teaching on Genesis. We talked about how the earth was created. It was created perfect. And then Satan was the ruler of this earth, and Satan fell. He tried to rise above God. He was cast back into the earth, and the earth was destroyed. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, after verse 1 and verse 2, you see the earth was recreated, but it says the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters of this destroyed earth. So the Holy Spirit was here then, before man was even made. And then if you go into the Old Testament, we see several Old Testament saints that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, filled and baptized are two different things. I told the illustration, and I didn't bring a pitcher and a glass, but like I talked about this last week, if you take a pitcher of water that's completely full, the water represents the Holy Spirit. You take an empty glass, that empty glass is us before we come to know the Lord. You take that glass and you pour that water into that glass completely full. When we get saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be saved. Absolutely cannot be saved. But we're filled, but we're not baptized. Well, if you take that full glass of water and drop it in that pitcher, not only is it full, but it's surrounded, completely covered. That's the difference in being filled and being baptized. Well, the Holy Spirit was here all throughout the Old Testament. He was here when Jesus was here. Remember Jesus when he was baptized? The Holy Spirit descended as a dove on his shoulder. So the Holy Spirit's always been here. But people were never baptized in the Holy Spirit until after the day of on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2, just over a page there, and let's read what it says.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
When God says, "I'm going to harden your heart,"
yeah,
and he says the Spirit left him, is that the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely, it's the Holy Spirit.
But he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit.
No.
He had until that time.
Right. He was filled. Samson was filled. We see several times he was filled with the Holy Spirit, amazing feats of strength. We talked about last week when he was going to mom and dad with him, and a young lion jumped out. Well, it said the Holy Spirit came on him, and he ripped that lion apart like as a little kid goat. And you think about when he died, remember they had poked his eyes out with a hot burner, and he had those two pillars that held up the roof of this building, and he prayed for one more filling of the Holy Spirit. And he pushed those down, and the whole thing crashed in and killed all those people.
So the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seems to me like contemporary.
Right. He didn't live inside of people like he does now.
Because they weren't forgiven of their sins.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. And I think that's the reason he couldn't. But
yeah.
If we turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, these believers we talked about in John chapter 20, they were hiding out. They were scared to death that the Romans were going to come and kill them like they'd seen Jesus be crucified. I mean, what a way to die, to be crucified, one of the most horrific ways you could die. And they were scared to death. There was only one apostle that was actually there when Jesus died. Anybody remember who it was? John. And the Bible talks about, John calls himself the apostle that Jesus loved. I love that. And Jesus also looked at Mary and said, "Mary, behold your son." And he looked at John and said, "John, behold your mother." He gave the care of his mother to John. And we also know that John was the only apostle that died a natural death. All the others died another physical, violent death. But they were there in this room several days before Pentecost. They were scared to death. They were going to get killed. The doors were locked. And Jesus just walked in the room. And that was the first time they'd seen him after he'd been raised from the dead. Well, right before that, we see Mary. She'd gone to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And she saw a couple guys sitting there, and she's like, "What have you done with Jesus? What have you done?" And she started to leave. Well, all of a sudden, she saw somebody thinking it was the gardener, and it was Jesus. And when he said Mary, she realized who it was. And she just wanted to grab hold of him and love and on him and hug him. And he says, "Don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet." Remember, we talked about that. So he obviously had to go to heaven, do the work of the high priest, also the work of the Lamb. And then he came back. And at this time, we see he's letting them touch him. Let them put their fingers in the holes, and hand in the side, all this stuff. So he had done whatever he had to do. But I think about us, when we end our class, how we all sit around and talk and just fellowship and have a good time. I think they were probably doing the same thing, only in fear. And all of a sudden they turn and look, and there's Jesus. I don't think it's like they're all sitting there in a row not saying anything, and Jesus comes through the wall. I'm all busy talking, and they look up, and there he is. It's like, wow. So it says in that, in John 20, I think 20, 21, 22, somewhere in there, it says, Jesus walked up to each one of them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them. And that's when they got saved. Matter of fact, we see their lives completely change after that. They no longer in fear. They're out with him when he ascends to heaven. But he told them, he says, "Wait here in Jerusalem." He commanded them, it says, "until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Receive the promise of the Father," which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they did. They waited there. And we see on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. There were a couple things there that are actually three things that we never see again in the Bible. We never see the cloven tongues. Cloven just means like a cloven hoof on an animal that's split. I don't know what the significance of that is. There's probably something to it. But that came down like a fire on their head. And there also was the rushing mighty wind. I asked last week, has anybody ever heard a tornado? I mean, it sounds like a freight train. It really does. And so they could hear this sound. And then also, when they prayed in tongues, as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, all these other people there from other countries, other regions, heard them speaking their languages. Although these people didn't understand that they were speaking in other languages. They just thought it was a bunch of babble. Well, we talked last week about prophecies in the Old Testament foretelling that would happen, how the Bible says that God would fill everyone with the Holy Spirit, young men, old women, and they had prophesy and dream dreams and all that stuff in the book of Joel chapter 2. We also see in Isaiah so that God would speak in tongues that people didn't understand. He would speak to us that way. Well, the Bible tells us also that the things of God, they're foolish to us, but they confound the wise. I mean, you hear somebody speak in tongues the first time you hear it, you think, that's the craziest sound stuff I ever heard in my life. I remember the first time I heard it, I was at a church, a friend of ours down the street, a young girl about my age, maybe a year older, had invited all of us kids to a revival at her church. And I grew up in a Baptist church, so I never saw this stuff. But I went to this Holy Spirit-filled church. They called it Full Gospel at the time. And the pastor up there said, "Let's pray." Well, in our church, everybody just shut up and bowed their head, and he would pray. Well, in this church, everybody began to pray. And I mean, they were praying in tongues, and I'm looking, where is the door? I am getting out of here. This scared the daylights out of me. I didn't understand it. But as time went on, I had that experience happen to me. Completely changed my life when I was 18 years old. Open up to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at the other times in the Bible where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8. Now, I realize that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is completely separate, a separate thing than being saved. I've heard people say, "Well, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I got saved." Well, you could be, but most people are not. And it is a complete, I mean, you could have that happen, but it's a completely separate thing from being saved. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. These are the believers in Samaria. It says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So what does that tell you right there? They were saved, weren't they? They were baptized in the name of Jesus. So when Peter and John laid their hands on them, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And when Simon saw," that Simon was a magician, he was a sorcerer, and that's how he made his living. He says he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. He wanted to buy that gift from them. How do you think he saw that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? This is the only time in the Bible where we don't actually see, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but we believe they did because Simon saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. And we think that was through tongues. The evidence of speaking in tongues, always the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, is to speak with other tongues. And you can be baptized without being, you can be saved without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, be saved without speaking in tongues. There are some churches, some of the Pentecostal churches teach that if you have not spoken in tongues, you're not going to heaven. That's not right. It's all it takes is the work of the Holy Spirit, being baptized into the body of Christ when you get saved and you're saved. Well, we're going to talk about what the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is in just a minute. But this is the second time that people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at that. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter deals with the story. But it talks about a man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. He was over an Italian guard. He was a big commander of these Roman soldiers. And he trusted the Lord. And it said everybody in his household, his servants, his family, they all were believers. And he was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to send to this city named Joppa and ask for a guy by the name of Simon Peter and then have him come to you. Well, at the very same time, God was showing Peter this vision of this sheep coming down out of heaven, full of all these birds and animals that were considered unclean to the Jews. And this angel said to him, take and eat. And Peter says, hey, I'm a devout Jew. I've never in my whole life eaten anything that's unclean. And he said, I'm not about to start now. Well, three or four times later, he realized God was trying to show him something. Well, he came out of this trance. All of a sudden, these people on his door. I mean, I don't know how in the world they found him. Isn't that crazy? I mean, this big city of Joppa, and they knock on a door, and here's Simon Peter, the guy God had sent him to. It was the Holy Spirit, obviously, wasn't it? And they said, hey, our master Cornelius has looked for this guy named, he wants us to come and find this guy, Simon Peter, and he wants you to come with us. Peter's like, hey, let's go. God just showed me. So they went there. And if you turn to verse 44, Acts 10, 44, Peter began to preach to them about Christ, even though they had already accepted him, but they didn't understand a lot of things. Verse 44, he said, even as past Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Well, you know, the Jews felt like they had it all, didn't they? I mean, they were this little clique that nobody else could join unless you were a Jew. And like we talked about last week, that Christians were just considered Jews that believed in Jesus as the Messiah until about the 3rd century. And that's when they finally said, okay, Christianity is different than Judaism. But, you know, if that had continued, we would still be going to the synagogues. We'd be still doing a lot of the Jewish things, but we'd trust in Jesus. Well, I think they had to get away from that. How many of you have ever met anybody that's a Messianic Christian? Some of you? A lot of those people still do a lot of works. It's very works-oriented. You know, they still try to do all the feasts and all these other things, and it's
still law-oriented.
It's very law-oriented. Yeah, it's very legalistic. And, I mean, it's good, I guess, that they believe in Jesus and stuff. But, you know, we don't have to do all that. Thank God. You know, I don't know what's going to be like when we go to be with Christ forever and we come back and live on the earth with him forever. And are we still going to have to do some of that? I don't know. I hope not, because that stuff just doesn't trip my trigger at all, to tell you the truth. Having to go through all these religious ceremonies and all. But, you know, we can just trust the Lord and love him for who he is. And he lives, and the Bible says all that stuff's written in our hearts. So that's what's amazing. So it says, they heard them speak with other tongues and praising God. And if you'll notice, that if you read back through that, you'll find that they were already believers, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then after this, they were baptized in water. So baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen before baptism of water. It can happen after baptism of water. The only prerequisite to being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be saved. You've got to be saved to get that. Now go to Acts chapter 19. And let's look at the 4th instance of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. How many of you, have any of y'all ever gone with Pastor David over to the Middle East? None of you? That's one of his favorite places to go, he said, is Ephesus. And they actually have a baptismal font there. I guess they baptized early believers in. I would love to go sometime and see. I don't know if I could keep up with him, but I would love to go. But Ephesus, he always talks about, is one of his favorite places to go. And that's where Paul's at. Verse 2, Paul met these Christians. And so in verse 2, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He asked them. "No," they replied. Of course, they didn't realize the Holy Spirit had to do a work in their life for them to be saved. He says, "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Anybody remember what the baptism of John was? It was baptism in water, and it was a baptism of repentance. Just say, "I repent of my sins, you know, because Jesus is coming, and I'm repenting of my sins to trust him." And a lot of people were baptized in John's baptism. Later were baptized in baptism in Christ. They called her in water baptism. But that didn't save them, did it? What saved them was trusting Christ. So verse 4. Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They said, "Okay, man, let's be baptized in Jesus' name now." So they did. And verse 5 says, "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Now, we talked about last week, what is the difference? If you read, you got to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14. It tells you the difference between prophecy and tongues and interpretation. There are 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in those chapters. One of the, what we call the vocal gifts, which are 3, all of them are grouped in 3 different classifications. We're going to talk about this as we go through these doctrines of Christ. But the 3 vocal gifts are the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and then prophecy. Well, with tongues, there are 2 types of tongues. There's the tongues when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak. God doesn't take you over. It says they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Or as they just heard these words, they just spoke them out. God doesn't take you over and knock you out and make you speak in tongues. You do it as you feel that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then it's almost like you get to a pinnacle and you can't go any further until you finally begin to speak in tongues. And then just God unleashes everything and just dunks you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is actually the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, we get baptized in water. It's usually a minister, right, that baptizes in the water. When we get baptized into the body of Christ, who is it? It's the Holy Spirit that's the agent. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus that actually, that's why Jesus said, "Wait till I go to the Father, wait a few days," and that's when he did all the baptizing. So, anyway, these guys were believers, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's 2 types of tongues I was talking about. One of them is when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have this prayer language. That's what a lot of people here call it. Pastor David calls it that. And when I talk, and I want to tell you right now, I appreciate Pastor David so much for letting me teach things like this. You know, a lot of Baptist churches, I'd get the left foot of fellowship, they call it, if I ever talked about this. And because a lot of people don't understand it. They haven't understood this. They don't understand what God's doing with all this. But Pastor David allows that, and I really appreciate that. But the first type of tongues is when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer language between you and God. The second kind is if you're in an assembly, like if I was up here and I felt the Holy Spirit move and I began to speak in other tongues, the Bible says that I have to know that there's somebody there that can interpret that tongue. Otherwise, you guys aren't going to get a thing out of it, are you? I mean, it'll sound like I'm up here just blabbering and going on, and you don't get a thing out of it. Well, the Bible says also that we should pray that we can interpret our own tongues. Well, and I've done that a lot of times. I have those gifts to do that. Well, prophecy is the same exact thing as tongues with interpretation of tongues, just without the tongues. And what it is, tongues with interpretations and prophecy speak forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. Now, a lot of people believe that speaking in tongues or prophecy is foretelling the future. That's not what it is. It's speaking forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. Matter of fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that through tongues and interpretation and through prophecy, the church, we receive edification, exhortation, and comfort. So in other words, God is edifying us, building us up. He's exhorting us to serve and to do more. And then he comforts us with his words. a guy that I've heard preach a number of times, and I haven't seen him in years, but one of my favorite preachers is named Jason Peebles. He said one time, he said, tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy are so important for the body of Christ for a timely word from God. And that's so true. If you think about it, the Bible has almost everything we need. But you know, there are certain instances that come up, the Bible doesn't have an answer for us. And we pray and we ask God. Well, I've seen people walk up and say, hey, God told me to tell you this. That's a prophecy. And it answers what you've been struggling with. Same with interpretation of tongues. You know, if somebody speaks tongues and somebody speaks something, and that's the answer you needed from God. Now, realize too, Paul said there should never be more than three people give a tongue in an assembly. And why is that? Because you don't want to have all this confusion. You know, I think teaching the word is probably more important to grow people. The Bible doesn't say we grow by tongues interpretation or prophecy. We grow by the teaching of the word. Those other things are good. Tongues interpretation and prophecy are good because God speaks to us. So turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We talk about Paul a lot of time, talk about how he murdered all these people. Paul never murdered anybody that we know of. He delivered people to the courts, and he probably delivered people up to be murdered, but we never see actually where Paul murdered anybody. But he was a zealous Jew, wasn't he? He was a Jew of the Jews, he says. He was very, very taught. Gamaliel was his teacher, was a famous Jewish guy.
He's an expert on the word
of Judaism. Paul was? Yeah, he knew. I mean, he knew it backwards and forwards.
He was a lawyer.
Yep, he was. He was a man of the law, yeah. So he delivered these people up. He was so turned off against Christianity, hated it. But look at verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. And that's what they called Christianity at the time. Mm-hmm. He found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He knew whoever it was his Lord, didn't he? So he goes on, Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Notice he didn't say he was persecuting those people. He said, you're persecuting me when you're touching God's people. And now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. If you read other accounts of this, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear what he said. But Paul heard it, and he heard what Jesus said to him. Verse 8 says, so Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And I talked about last week how impressed I am with this guy, that he would listen to the Lord and go to somebody that wanted to kill Christians and deliver you up. It says, the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. And what did he answer? Yes, Lord. You remember Samuel in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Remember, he was just a little boy, and his mother, Hannah, had taken him to the priest to live with the priest because God had given her a son, and she couldn't have children. God blessed her with a son. So he was growing up with Eli, the priest, and several times the Holy Spirit would come to him in the night and say, Samuel. And he'd wake up, and he wouldn't see anybody. So he finally went to Eli, and he said, Eli, I keep hearing this voice, said Samuel. And finally Eli realized it was the Holy Spirit. And he said, next time he does that, say, yes, Lord. And ask him, what's going on? Well, that's exactly what happened here. He said, he called out to Ananias, and he said, yes, Lord, he replied. In verse 11, the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. So I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17 says, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Well, we don't actually see Paul being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we know he was. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he tells the believers at Corinth, who, believe me, everybody there spoke in tongues, and it was mass chaos because they didn't always have interpreters, and it was crazy. And Paul looked at him and he said, look, I speak in tongues more than you all. So we know he was baptized in the Holy Spirit at some point, but it says as Ananias prayed for him, it was something like scales fell from his eyes. Absolutely. Yep. You know, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was telling you last week, I was in my little 1976 American Motors Pacer. Almost embarrassed to say I drove one of those things, but it was actually a nice little car. And I was turning at an intersection in Perryton, Texas, and I was worshiping the Lord. And the Holy Spirit just started pouring out of me, and I began to speak in tongues. And man, it hit me. I felt like I was had like ice water thrown at me and then plugged into 440 volts. Just the power was amazing. And from that moment on, God began to speak to me in the Spirit more. I began to see things in the Spirit. Everybody I've talked to that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the same thing happened to them. It was like the scales fell from their spiritual eyes and God could speak to them and show them more. I told you last week about my cousin in Oklahoma. My aunt and uncle were baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1948. I used to joke and say, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit in 1948 that far back. The way I can remember that is that that's the year that Israel became a nation again, 1948. But my uncle, you talk about being healed. And I used to think, well, that works for him, not for me, and all this stuff. But my cousin, she called me when I was pastoring my second church down in Texas. And she said, hey, I just got to let you know I got baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. She and I grew up like brother and sister. And I said, I just always thought you were. I mean, she's always been a Christian as far as I've known. And she said, no. She said, I went to church tonight, and Bob Yandian was the pastor of Grace Church in Tulsa. He's one of the greatest teachers I've ever heard in my life. But he was talking about it, and they said at the end, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, come up. We're going to take you in the back, talk to you a little bit about it, instruct you, lay hands on you, and pray for you. Well, she went back and said, I just didn't get it. And she said, I went home, and Kenneth Hagin has a book called Why Tongues. He's got started the school I went to, the seminary. If you go to my website, that's how you can get to it. It's linked on my site there. You can read it. She said, I read that book that night, and I just decided to do what he said, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, when it happened to me, man, I just felt this power wash over me, and I was speaking in tongues and tears flowing, and probably shouldn't have been driving, to tell you the truth, you know, but going down the street. And I asked her, I said, well, wasn't it great? And she said, you know, I didn't have any feelings. And I said, really? That's weird. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Not by those physical feelings. And she said, maybe God had to give you those feelings to get you over some things in your life. And I said, maybe so. I don't know. But it changed my life completely. Instantly, I was drinking a lot. God took that desire away. Smoked a little marijuana, not much. God took all that desire away. I mean, just instantly, those things were gone. My life was changed. So, and like I told you, you know, since then, all the people I've gone to high school with, our 10-year high school reunion, like, Jay, he's a preacher? And they couldn't believe it. Not that I was ever bad, but, you know, they just couldn't believe that I was a Christian. So, anyway, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It changes your life. I'll guarantee you, the Holy Spirit changed mine forever. But 1 Corinthians 14:18 is where Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I speak in tongues. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, which is saying a big thing. Well, if we look at the sixth example of people speaking in tongues, this is the church in Corinth. And like I said, there was never a lack of the spiritual gifts in that church. All nine of the spiritual gifts were in operation there all the time. And Paul had to come in and give them instruction, which I'm glad he did, because we have that in the Bible now and the way to guide us in our services. So remember, there are two types of tongues. There's a time of your own personal prayer life. You can actually ask God to interpret those for yourself. Oral Roberts used to do that. He'd pray in tongues, and then God give him interpretation sometimes. Sometimes you don't get that, but you can pray in the Spirit, and what it is, it's your spirit, the real you, praying the perfect will of God. Paul said there's times that we pray in the natural, pray in the known, and there's times we pray in the Spirit, and we don't know what we're saying. It doesn't make any sense to our head, but our spirit is connected with God, and it prays the prayer of God. The second time is when we give a tongue in an assembly, like if we were right here and God moved on me to give a tongue, and then there needs to be an interpretation. Well, we talked about interpretation and translation. There's a difference. Translation If you know anything about different languages, they never exactly fit. Like I could take Spanish and English and say something, but it never works exactly. Have you ever done one of those things on the internet where you translate a saying or something? Do that sometimes. I think there's one called Babelfish, and Google has one now. You can type in a saying in English and then actually find something in Spanish and put it in there and translate it to English. You'll say it's not a real good translation always, but translation. Interpretation, have you ever seen anybody interpret a song and dance or something like that? I mean, people could do it in it could be 10 different dances all interpreting that song. It means it's a difference there. Translation tries to be exactly onto what it's saying, and interpretation gives you a feel of what's going on, the mind, will, and purpose of God. There can be sometimes somebody gives a message in tongues and three different people give three different interpretations because the Holy Spirit's speaking different things to them to give to the body of Christ. So, how do we get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, Mark 11:23 says, when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have what you ask for. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. And he said in the book of Acts, he said that we would receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon us to be witnesses to the earth. And so that's the whole purpose of it, is to give us power in a Christian life to go out and share the gospel with people. So we need to, first of all, ask the Lord. And then the way I did, I began to just worship the Lord. And I began to praise him, and all of a sudden I'd asked him for it, and all of a sudden he just began to pour it out on me. I always thought it was of the devil. I guess I'd been told that as a kid, I don't know, but I just thought speaking in tongues and all that was of the devil. And let me tell you what, if it was the devil, I got a big dose of it. So I'm thinking it wasn't. But as you feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as you're worshiping him, just be, if you feel these words in your head, whatever, just begin to speak them out. And all of a sudden the Lord will just dunk you. It's just amazing. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So if you'd like to have more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, just ask the Lord. You guys told a story about the guy that was going up to his room. You want to share that?
There was two people in our church. They were married, and she had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he hadn't. And every year he played Christ in the Easter play. And he wanted that gift, so he took a week off of work. And he said to his wife, I don't want anybody to bother me. I want to be by myself, and I'm going upstairs, and I'm going to pray. And just put food outside the door. I'll get it. And I'm going to pray till I see the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on the way upstairs, he received the gift and started talking in tongues as he was going up the steps. So, yep. And his wife, by the way, who I knew, said, yeah, we could go on a trip now.
Took the week off. Yep. Well, I tell you, it doesn't make you any more of a Christian than you are without it, but it definitely gives you power to live a Christian life, and it's something the Lord promised. Matter of fact, Jesus commanded them to wait until they received the promise of the Father, and he goes on to say what John had said, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'd really like to encourage all of you to really seek the Lord on that. Pray about it. Go in and read that book. It's a little short booklet. I mean, it's real short. Take you 20 minutes to read it at the most and see what he says. Give scripture and all that stuff, but it changed my life. It really did. And like I say, everybody I've ever talked to or ever known about, I put some things on my website about it, but I've asked people, you know, since you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, what difference have you noticed? And all of them said, boy, it's like God took these scales off my spiritual eyes and God began to speak to me more through the Spirit. So anyway, it's one of the things God offers us. He offers us more of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to do that.
Like it's a submission thing, isn't it?
I think so.
It's a submitting to God. He told the disciples, wait until I do this.
Yep.
You know, he wants us to seek him until he does it.
Yep.
However long that takes.
Yep.
When we do that, we are submitting to what he wants, and it's so foreign to us, it's so weird to us as humans. But it's a submission thing when we give it to God and let him do it.
Well, the Bible talks about waiting on the Lord. And sometimes people get so, they want to do things. So they want to make it happen. Sometimes we just got to wait. So I think that may have been hard on those disciples. I mean, imagine seeing Jesus walk in the room. He's been killed and he spends 40 days with you talking about can you imagine the things he talked about? So he talked about the things of God and the kingdom of heaven. And then they watch him go up into a cloud. And I mean, I bet they were ready to go right then and there. But he said, wait. He commanded, wait till the promise of the Father is sent. So anyway, but like I say, read that book. Really, it's very interesting and very, the thing I love about Kenneth Hagin that wrote that everything he wrote, everything he ever said was just so simple and plain that even I could get it. So I would encourage you to read that.